If I stood up here this morning and I said to you, I went to the doctor and the doctor told me that I had cancer, how many of you would that would concern you? You know, and then the next question that comes out is, well, where have you got cancer? Is it cancer in your kidneys? Is it in your lungs? Is it in your pancreas? Where have you got cancer? I'll tell you something. I don't know that we have this particular cancer, but if I'm afraid, which I'm afraid of very few things. I'm certainly not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of very few things, but I am afraid of a cancer called complacency. And how many of you know complacency is a cancer? I am afraid of that. And so the question I present to you and to myself is it better to move forward and miss God or not move at all? I believe it's better to move forward and miss God, because if I miss Him moving forward looking for Him, how many of you know He'll come find me? I think I read somewhere where the steps of a godly man are ordered. And I'm not real sure I can pursue Him and not be where He wants me to go if I believe that He's ordering my steps. But I am concerned about the cancer of complacency. I'd be more scared of that than I would lung cancer. Because the Bible explicitly teaches us that we should hold more fear for him who can destroy the soul over him who can destroy the body. If I stand still, and God moves on, do you know what my reaction to that is? If I don't move with God, I begin to try to defend and protect what's mine. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to be truthful and lay it out the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. That's what most of the church does. That's why churches talk bad about each other. Because God's not there, but we don't want you to leave because God's not here. So we talk bad about everybody who's around us so that you have nowhere you can go. Because when God leaves, people know it. They may not know it, but they know it. They say things like something's wrong or it's not like it used to be. And all they're saying is God's not here. And the preacher then becomes defensive. And so what you do is, it's like, how many of you, anybody been to see the movie? They just released it on DVD. Oh, Lord, help me. It's the one about the guys in the plane and they crash out in the desert. No, that's on an island. Sahara, was it Sahara? Flight of the Phoenix. Thank you. Okay, I didn't hear him. Sorry. Flight of the Phoenix, there's these guys that are on this plane. Plane crashes out in the desert, and they're trying to figure out how to survive. And one guy makes this suggestion, I think this is what we ought to do. And the guy who's kind of leading the thing says, no, we're not going to do that. And they get into this big argument. After the argument's over, the guy who's leading the thing, he's kind of off the side, and someone else comes to him. He says, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that, see, how did that go? I believe that every man needs hope. And when you got a man who doesn't have hope, then you need to keep him busy. I thought to myself, is that not the truth? When people live hopeless lives, they like to stay busy doing something. Because when they stop, they're aware of the void that's on the inside. One thing that has come to my awareness this week, this will come as good news for Judy. You know what, Judy, what we're doing right now, there is absolutely nothing in this entire world more important than what we're doing right this minute. Sitting here with fellow believers, people who love us, talking about the things of the kingdom. We need to take our eyes off the clock, because really there's not anywhere we need to be that's more important than where we are. Revival, I want to give you what a definition of revival. Revival is God finding a people within a people. Revival is God finding a people within His people. And He's been doing that for a long time. Calling out this group and calling out that group. Dealing with them directly and specifically. And that's what revival is all about. God's people had a problem one time. They were about to be attacked. The one that God wanted to lead them was hiding up under a wagon. God said, Gideon, get out of there. You're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, I think I was up in there by myself. Who are you talking to? And they began a selection process as to who was going to be in the army and who wasn't. And one thing I've come to realize this week is this. There was an awful lot of people who were drinking out of the stream, but a very few of them who were drinking out of the stream right. It's not only important that we're at the right place doing the right thing, it's important that we're doing the right thing the right way. Because there is a war that's going on. I mean, my gosh, we haven't even forgotten about the last woman who her next door neighbor tried to cut a baby out of her belly before we all of a sudden have it again. It's not like we scratch our heads and say, hadn't I heard something like that before? Maybe didn't it happen like 50 years ago or something? We ain't even forgot about the last one before we got another one. There is a war to be fought in this world against this world. And there's an awful lot of people who are saying, I want to be part of the army, but they're not drinking from the water correctly. And unless we are willing to do it right, we can't be involved in the war. Because if we're not willing to do it right and you go to war, you become a casualty. We serve a God who doesn't do anything halfway, doesn't do anything with us halfway, and demands that we not be halfway with Him. He's all or nothing, and we need to be an all or nothing people and an all or nothing church. Because I serve this church bivocationally, I don't have opportunity to go to a lot of conferences and things that cross my desk that pique my interest. And you know what? That's a good thing. And I'll tell you why. Because we are not an ordinary church with ordinary people, I believe that at Lamplight Church that God is doing some very unique things. Now, having said that, I told the elders this morning, I love it when my hands do this. Because I like to try to make sure we stay balanced, okay? Over here, we don't want to become Elijahs. We don't want to crawl into a cave and go, oh God, I've served you faithfully. You've demonstrated your power. But now everybody's dead but me and only I serve you. Okay? Because if we become Elijahs, God's doing something unique with us and we're the only ones, we're going to hear Him tell us the same thing He told Elijah. Oh, shut up. Probably shouldn't say it in front of the children. Oh, hush. I got them, and you don't even know who they are or where they are, but I got them all counted. And not only that, I know the number of the hairs on their head. The other side of that same issue, though, is that 99.9% of the churches in this city, in this nation, in this world are not walking the path that God has called us to walk. We're a very unique place. And sometimes what happens at conferences is that pastors go to conferences, they see how somebody else is doing it, and they want to take it home and do it at home their way. Well, that would be good if we wanted to be like everybody else. But you know what? I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be what it is God made me to be. And that's all I want. But about 2 months ago, I was reading Charisma magazine, and I ran across this article. Prayer revival causes 3:30 a.m. traffic jams. I thought, I better read this. More than 2,000 people from across the United States are gathering at World Revival Church in Kansas City, Missouri for prayer at 5 o'clock in the morning. Led by popular preacher Juanita Byram, the Tuesday morning services have caused traffic jams at 3:30 a.m. with lines of people who wait more than 10 hours to get into church. Then it goes on and it tells some more things. I won't get into all that because it's not important what we're trying to say here. I read that. Let's see if it's even got a date on it here. October 05, so it would have come, what, the end of September. I thought to myself, man, next time I'm in Kansas City, I'm going to see if I can't go by there and get in on that. Well, I was in Kansas City this week. Thursday morning, and I went on the web, found their website. Website said they had a service at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. They called corporate prayer. Then they have a service on Friday night at 7 o'clock called church outpouring, I think is what they call it. Then they have a service on Sunday morning. So I called, asked the secretary, you know, how do I get to church, and do you still have your 7:30 meeting, and is this prayer revival thing, that's what this was about, they were learning to pray, going on. She said, it is still going on, but Miss Byram is not here. But what she's taught us, we're still doing. So I thought, well, that's fine. I mean, you know, there might still be some glory laying around. I think I'll go see if I can pick me some up. I went over there, ladies and gentlemen, and it was corporate prayer. Unlike any other prayer meeting I have ever seen, just when you think you've been around the world a dozen times, you can't find nothing new. It was unlike any other prayer meeting I've ever seen. The people stood, well, stood is a misnomer, but the people stood for 2 hours praying. They weren't really standing. There was an awful lot of movement going on. Thursday night, about 250 people in the room. Room probably 6 times the size of this room. 250 people for 2 hours praying corporately. The secretary said to me, we have corporate prayer on Thursday night where we pray in one accord. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? So it's kind of like I feel your prayers. I'm there in spirit. We're praying in one accord. Okay, I know all those words. I know I'm supposed to have some sort of superficial, seminary-trained, quick response to that. But really, if I stop and think about it, I don't. I don't know what that means. And I wasn't sure that she knew what it meant either, but I thought, hey, if indeed they've discovered something, I'd like to know about it. Well, I found out, guess what? They discovered something. Let me show you something I learned. Not at this meeting, but this was on the plane coming home last night. I flew in about 9 o'clock last night. I was on the phone with Sharon at a little after 10. I did a teaching on prayer within the last 2-3 months. And I said in one of my meetings, I said, sometimes God says yes to our prayer, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says, wait a while. Remember that? Wes came up after service and he says, I don't mind yes, I don't mind no, I don't mind wait a while. What I mind is when I pray, I don't hear God say anything. Well, those words just sort of landed right inside of me. And every once in a while, they'll bubble up to the top and I'll say, God, that bothers me too. Talk to me about why that is. Well, coming home on the plane, I guess that if I wanted to be super spiritual, I'd call him a vision, but I don't, you know. God, when he speaks to me in pictures, because I understand pictures better than I do words. So this is the picture that he showed me. You got the Holy Spirit, and you got God, and you got Jesus. The three of them, they got together, and they created the earth with a paradise. And they put a man and a woman in paradise. And the Bible tells us not that Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but that God came and walked with Adam and talked with Adam and talked with Eve. Is that what it says? Okay. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Okay. In order for two people to talk to each other, they've got to both be speaking the same language. Okay? If I talk to someone and they're speaking Spanish, I have absolutely no idea what it was they said. In fact, I took, you know, redneck's my language and English is my second. Beyond that, I don't speak anything else. But if we're going to communicate, we've got to speak the same language. See, that's the problem between husbands and wives. They don't speak the same language. And what she says and what she means, and what he says and what he means, or what she says and he thought she said, and what he said and she thought he said, is lots of times not the same thing. They can both be speaking English and not communicating. But it is rather obvious that God and Adam were speaking the same language and understood what each other was saying. Until they were driven from out of the garden and out and into the world. And what happened was, is that Adam and Eve lost their language. Not that they couldn't speak. They couldn't speak God. They couldn't speak the language He was speaking. So when they would talk to God, God couldn't understand what they were saying. Don't take that too far. God couldn't understand what they were saying because they were talking two different languages now. Because you see, the language that Adam was speaking was fear. And God has no frame of reference. When was the last time God was afraid? And so Adam is speaking to God out of fear. Oh God, what am I going to do? God's going, what'd you say? I'm out here amongst all these rocks and snakes and caves and oh God, what am I going to do? God said, what'd you say? Because he has no frame of reference of speaking out of fear. You see, when you want to speak to God, you speak in faith. God understands that language. He just didn't understand the other one. So it's not, see, when we, God, my power bill's due. I don't know how I'm going to pay it. God's going, huh? What'd you say? I didn't understand you. Or we go, God, you are the one who supplies my every need. He understood that. And my trust, it is in you. And if they cut my power off, you and I will be in the dark together. God understood every word I just said. And sometimes God is silent because he didn't understand a word we said. Don't take that too far. He didn't understand a word we said. But you know what he wants to. So here's he come up with a plan. He said, hey, you be touched by their infirmities. You go down there and you feel fear. And you experience pain. And you experience guilt. And you walk around and get your feet dirty. And you suffer rejection. And you be misunderstood. So that you can come back and, don't take this too far, help me. Which is why when we are then taught in scriptures to pray, who are we taught to pray to? Jesus. Because he knows what it's like, if you'll excuse me, to have the power bill cut off, to be in a panic. You know, he said, gosh, I'm Moses. I got 5,000 men, 2 fishes and 3 loaves. What in the world am I going to do? He's about to have his power cut off. But see, he didn't go to God and say, God, all I got is 2 fishes and 3 loaves. What am I going to do? What did he do? He said, God, I know when I speak, you hear me. God said, yeah, I hear you. Now, God, show yourself strong. God said, I understood that too. Does this got a wow factor to anybody but me? I'm like, wow. We've got to learn to change our language. We've got to speak heaven's language. Now see, once God shows me these pictures, and I hear him, you know, I mean, I just took 10 minutes to tell you all this, and God told me in a nanosecond. You know, it kind of all just goes all at one time. But God reminded me, you know, that I've said for years that a problem at church parking or parking at church is not that there are too many cars, but that there's not enough cars. See, when there's a place for you to park in the parking lot, we got a church parking lot problem. We got a parking at the church problem. Am I getting across what I'm trying to say? But if the parking lot was slammed full and we was parking up at the motel, we don't have a problem. See, because kingdom thinking is the opposite of world thinking. And the world speaks out of fear. God speaks faith. The world speaks out of shame. Oh God, I'm so ashamed of myself. He's going, I didn't understand a word you said. Now Jesus understands what you said. And Jesus, because he understands, makes intercession. See how this all just kind of goes? I mean, this was just flying upside. It's kind of like a 4th of July celebration inside of me. It's just... Jesus makes intercession because God doesn't understand what you're saying. But how many of you know it all still comes from here? Whether he delivers it or whether he delivers it, it all still comes right here. Because it's our Father. It's my Father. For God so loved Don that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't need to speak to God out of shame or out of guilt because God can't understand that language. If I've got something I'm ashamed of, I don't need to say, God, I'm ashamed. I need to say, God, I thank you that the blood of your Son cleanses me from all my shame. He says, I understood exactly what you just said. That good or what? That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I've had myself a week, and I'm going to tell you. So I go to this church on Thursday night. I got there early. And there were lots of people at the front praying. Starting next Sunday, I want to encourage whosoever will may to come early. Whatever you define early to be, the altar area will be available for you for pre-service prayer. We need to have ourselves ready in our praise and worship team so that we don't have people up here praying and we have people over here trying to tune guitars. Is that fair enough? I think pre-service prayer is a great idea. We don't need to have it led. It's just an opportunity for you to invite God. God, I'm getting ready to set myself aside. In the elders meeting, when we finish praying, I look at those guys, I say, let's give them heaven. You know why? Because the rest of the world gives you enough of the other all week long. Amen. What we need to do in pre-service prayers, we're going to say, God, I'm getting ready to set aside this time, and there's absolutely nothing in this world more important than me or than you. And I don't want to waste my time or your time, and it will be a waste of time unless you show up. One of the other things I noticed was that the praise band praised. Now they were really good musicians. But they were singing along. They were into it. Because praise was more important than performance. This church records everything they do, and the cameraman, I'm close to the front and right on the aisle. I mean, if the holy water's gonna come out of the preacher's mouth, I want it to hit me. Cameraman's coming down the aisle and he is filming and singing at the same time. And there's a guy behind him pulling the cord and he's doing the identical same thing. Because it doesn't make any difference whether or not you're the musician or the cameraman or in the sound booth. Nothing, let me say this one more time. Nothing is more important than worship. One more time. Nothing is more important than worship. Nothing. I noticed that the front of the church filled first. I noticed that the music was loud. It wasn't loud enough to where you were going, oh my God, they need to cut that down. But it was loud enough to capture your attention and give you a focal point to focus on. I think we need to turn our volume up some. Well, what we need is for God to bring us an AV man. That, I'd like you to put that on the prayer list. We need an AV man, audio, video. We need for God to bring us somebody who has a heart to run our soundboard for us. Add that to prayer list. So that adjustments can be made. Okay? I also noticed, and this is going to upset some of you, but I'm just going to tell you how I noticed it. When I walked in the room, I said, man, it's cold in here. Now, if I recognize it's cold, you can hang meat in it. Okay? Because I love the cold. And I wasn't uncomfortable, but I just noticed when I walked in it was cold. Well, you know why it was cold? Because for 2 hours, people were getting ready to be jumping, raising their hands, people slain out in the spirit, people dancing, people praying, people falling on their face and getting back up. They weren't cold long. Because 250 people crowded as close to that altar as they could get to pray in one accord. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. To pray in one accord. It wasn't, Brother John, lead us. It's, Brother John, we're going to take you. It was amazing to see and participate in. I was greeted the first night I was there by no less than 6 people, and it started with the kid in the parking lot. And I mean kid. Of course, the older I get, the younger they look, but, you know. I appreciate what Stephen's doing on Sunday mornings. My only suggestion is cut it up. Okay. Put that on the prayer list. I think we do a good job at that. I want to encourage us to be sure and keep it up. Statistically speaking, they say that a visitor at a church, because they're nervous and, you know, they don't know what to expect and all sort of thing, had to be spoken to 4 times by 4 different people before they ever remember they were spoken to once. And we need to be sure. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the people that you know and you love. But let's just be sure that we reach out in love to those we don't know. I don't think that I've told you this story before. How many of you know the pastor here? And I think he's still in town. He might be in Concord. I believe he's still in town. Don DeGreat still got his church here in town. How many of you know Don DeGreat? Okay, he pastors a church here in town, and he and I used to work together at the same Christian artist booking agency. And I used to kid him about, yeah, you can be Don DeGreat, and that's okay, because I'm the great Don. But but I went to sing at his church one time, and the lights went down, and the noise level went up, and people began to pray. And I reached over to say something to my sound man, and when I spoke, the woman in front of me turned around and went, shh. You know why? Because there was nothing more important. It was more important who they were talking to than what I had to say. Ladies and gentlemen, we are 31... 32, something like that now. Doesn't seem like 2 years since our celebration. It's only been 1. Might have been 2. I don't remember. We're 31, 32 years old. And I know that for myself personally, and I believe for us corporately, I'm not sure we're doing all the things we've been taught and trained and instructed and know to do. That sometimes we're still talking when we ought to be praying. And we're going to the bathroom when we ought to be raising our hands. And we're letting ourselves, one of the things that the elders pray almost every Sunday in our elders' prayers is, God, do not allow the enemy to bring to us a distraction. We need to purpose in our hearts that I've come into this house today for one reason and one reason only, is to tell God how wonderful He is. All the rest of the stuff is gravy. That's my potatoes. Amen? All righty. Went back on Friday night. Heard their preacher preach. Tuesday night was the preacher's wife. And Friday night was the preacher. And he said some things that God is saying here to us also. But it was one of the best sermons I've heard in a really long time. Okay, before I move on, let me tell you what I observed in what they call one accord praying. They started off their evening with praise and worship, and everybody was in on the praise and worship. Everybody, children, everybody. They up there dancing, raising their hands, worshiping God. That goes on for a little while, and the pastor's wife comes out. And they just sort of filter back into their seats, but not really stopping the flow of what was going on. And she comes out and she makes some introductory remarks. And then she says, tonight we want to pray for. And she would say something that they were going to pray about. I'll give you an example in a minute. But she would say something they were going to pray about. And it was just like that. Everybody in the room began to pray. It wasn't her saying, God bless, and them going, God bless. It wasn't a chant. Okay? But everybody was on the same subject. And I mean everybody was on the same subject, and they were all praying. Now, of course, because she had the microphone, she's a little louder, so she can still lead. All righty? But I mean everybody was praying. I'll give you an example. She said, sundown tonight was the end of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is, and she explained it, she said the Jews still celebrate today, not recognizing that Jesus is the offering that was made to God for your benefit and for mine, and it's His blood that has set us free that allows us to be here tonight. We want to pray that God will bless Israel. Boom! Just that fast. 250 people. Go! God. And I mean, it wasn't, oh God. You see, this sounds a little smart aleckly, and of course, you know, I would never be that way, but never in a million years. But it's what I've come to realize is that agreement in prayer is not nodding my head. That's not agreement. Because God didn't say you can have what you're not at. Sort of smart ethically, isn't it? But it makes the point, though. God doesn't say you can have what you're not at. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. That ain't what He said. He said you can have what you say. And they were saying it and saying it strong. Oh, God, bless Israel. Give her peace. I wish He would give her peace, because you know what that means. Give her peace, God. Let her stand strong against her enemies. Foil their every plan. I mean, people were just, I mean, they were just, everybody was just, everybody. Just, that started to die down a little bit. She said, there was another murder in Kansas City last Saturday night in the so-and-so section of our town. I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen. God is going to be Lord over Kansas City. How many of you know God understood what she just said? She didn't say, I don't know what we're going to do. She said, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is Lord over Kansas City. And Jesus is working in our city. And we're going to pray, and we're going to establish His kingdom. We're going to start right here. Poof! They were gone. Just that fast. And I mean the dB level went right up through the roof. I don't even like Kansas City, and I threw my hands up. And don't let them tell you their barbecue's better than ours, because it's not. And I thought to myself, that secretary was right. I had no idea what one accord praying is, but I have just seen it. And it's not the preacher praying and everybody going, it's corporate. It's a power in agreement. Tell you something else I noticed. They didn't go, we're going to pray for Edom. Everybody stretch your hands this way. Nope. They said, we're going to pray for Edom, and you just got mobbed. It was. She said, if you feel bad, you hurt, you sick, come stand right here. She didn't have to say it twice. And I mean, they moved. She said, we're going to pray for them. They were sandwiched in on every side. And I'll tell you something. And I think most of you in this room will understand what I'm about to say. And the catchers were ready. And it's a good thing they were. Because she didn't holler at any demons. You know, they didn't make. She just, oh God. And she threw her hand up and poof, 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 they went down. And the catchers were ready. Thank God they was ready. Friday night, they have this school where they teach young people. Friday night, they called all the kids from the school up. There were about a dozen of them. Put them around the front of the altar. We're going to pray for these young people. We're going to bless them. And then we're going to call up the sick and we're going to let them pray for the sick. Let's pray. Whoosh! People come out of the aisles. They up there just praying for those kids. Those kids standing there receiving. I'm talking about kids. I'm 18, 19, 20, 22, something like that. They're still kids. They up there receiving. When the pastor thought that was done, he said, now we want them to pray for you. Anybody sick? And I mean, they started pushing. Their seats were chairs, but they were linked together. They were pushing whole rows back because people were coming forward. And the preacher said, all right, young people, pray. Before they could get a word out of their mouth, people were going, boop, 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 boop. I was like, oh God. Oh God. This is too good. And he told them, he said, young people, he said, let me tell you something about praying for the sick. It says, they laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to spend 30 minutes. You ain't got to yell and scream. All you got to do is touch. Because you're not going to convince God by how long you go on. I was like, okay. Made me a little bit more optimistic about the future of the church. It was an awesome experience to get a chance to be involved in that. Up to this point, anybody got a question? Okay. Moving right along then. I feel like that over the past 4 years that I've been your pastor, that you've granted me the privilege of your trust. Trust is earned. Trust is also granted. It's not one or the other. Because there are people who can earn our trust that we make a decision we're never going to trust them. So trust is earned and trust is granted. And I think that over the past 4 years, it's not like we're saying, I'm certainly not saying that there weren't some decisions that were made out of my office that were not the right decisions. But I think that you saw in my heart that I wanted to do what was right, whether I did what was right or right. So that builds a trust. And I think the other thing that builds a trust is when I was wrong, I said I was wrong. We backed up and did it all over again. But I've tried to earn a trust, and you granted me a trust. And from my own heart, I feel that you believe in me. And that is not a bad thing. What I'm calling us to this morning is to believe me. Did you hear the subtle difference? I believe that you believe in me. Now I want you to believe me. Because I'll tell you something, for as much as we want to see a manifestation of God's presence, God wants to make His presence known even more. Turn with me in your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 3. Those of you who are using the church Bibles, it's on page 287. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. 287 in the church Bibles. I just saw my iPod laying up here. That reminded me. While you're looking for that, let me play you a song. Some of you may have heard this song before. I would think that most of you maybe have not. But listen to the words of this song. And that is exactly how I feel. It's time. It's time for the numb to feel. Time for the dead to raise. Time for us to get on about the things of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. In the night I dreamed... I'm sorry, I'm reading out the Amplified, so it would be a little different than yours. In the night I dreamed that I sought the one whom I love. She said I looked for him, but could not find him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we're born. We are born into this world with an emptiness inside of us where we are looking for somebody to love us that will fill that emptiness. So I decided to go into the city, into the streets and broad ways, which are so confusing to a country girl, and seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I could not find him. That's how we spend our lives. The Bible says that narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And we are born with a hole inside of us where we long for someone to love us, to fill that hole. And when we can't find it where we are, what do? We go looking for it. We go into the city and we look everywhere. Chapter verse 3, the watchmen who go about the city found me, to whom I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? We look on our own. Oh God, I desire, you know, we use God in a generic sense before we know who He is. We use Him in a sort of a generic sense. Oh, God. The people last night who were in every bar in this city were seeking God. They just didn't know it. So because they didn't know it, they endeavored to fill the hole with something else. But what they were after was God. But the devil made sure that what they did was they got so full of something else that they'd feel too bad to make it to church where they can find out what it is their heart really longs for. Remember when your favorite pet died? And how you thought you just would never get over the crush of that? And how your whole body ached when your favorite pet died? That's how we're born in this world. We're born with an aching that's inside of us. That we run into the city trying to find some way to fill it. And she says, and I even asked people that I respected, the watchman. I asked the people I respected, how do I feel, F-I-L-L, how do I feel what I'm, this emptiness that is inside of me? And you know what the smart and the wise and the talented and the gifted all said? I said, well, no. The watchmen who go about the city found me. To whom I said, have you seen him who my soul loves? Verse 4. I had gone but a little way past them when I found him whom my soul loves. When you are at the end of your rope, when you got nowhere else you can turn, when everybody has disappointed and left you, and you understand that life is just one bundle of frustration, you will find Jesus and your soul will know that's who you love. Whether you find that frustration at the end of a bottle or the end of a needle or the end of, how do I say this delicately, or at the end of your bedpost. Or you can be like me and Wes. We just come to the end of the frustration of our religions and our prides and our haughtiness. We came to the end of our knowledge. And we said, gosh, this stuff, I stink just as bad as I did when I started. I stink. But I'm going to tell you something. When you find him whom your soul longs for, all of a sudden there comes a feeling that is unlike any other feeling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, not F-E. Well, there is a lot of F-E-E-L-I-N-G, but I'm talking right now about F-I-L-L-I-N-G. Make sure we're all communicating. There comes a filling up on the inside of you that is unlike anything else your heart has ever known. There comes a satisfaction inside of your soul that's unlike any other satisfaction you've ever known. And do you know what? To get more of it, you don't have to go to the street and you don't have to go down the street corner and hand somebody a $10 bill. All you got to say is, I want more, and more is yours. Our problem is, though, is that the voice of God is calling out to us and we're hiding. We were talking about this in the elders' prayer this morning. You know why we're hiding? We're hiding for the identical same reason that when we did something wrong as children, we hid before our parents got home. How many of you know that from the time you hear the words, go to your room, I'll be there in a minute, to the time that minute is up is about 10 hours. You know? It's kind of like, no. Take your belt off and beat me now because the weight is worse than the spanking. You know? Of course, kids today have no understanding what I just said. But we understand, don't we? My daddy used to say to me, get your belt. He made me get it.
Go get a switch.
Yeah. Made me get it. How many of you know that kills you? See, that's the way we are. We're hiding in the bushes and we hear God calling, but we won't answer up. Because our conception is that he's got a belt in his hand. But guess what? He doesn't. God is not pursuing you and I in order to punish us. He is pursuing us in order to remove what is blocking us. Now, I feel like I need to throw a disclaimer in here. There isn't anything wrong. Isn't anything wrong when we've done wrong for our parents to discipline us? Okay? So I'm not talking against discipline. I'm talking about God. That's what I'm talking about. God wasn't calling out to Adam because I know you've done wrong and I am going to thump you in the head. It was, if you will come to me, I will remove what is separating you from me. That's why I'm pursuing you. Oh, I can't be a Christian. I mean, if I was a Christian, I'd have to. Well, let me tell you something. The point of being a Christian is to be in relationship with God. And what Christianity does is move those obstacles. But see, even when Adam did get up enough guts to come out from behind the bush, he wouldn't let God do what God wanted to. God couldn't do what he wanted to because Adam wouldn't let him. Wes said this morning, I was drawing the parallel about the same, that story we're talking about right there, the same thing happened in the New Testament. We call it the story of the prodigal son. And the father, please hear me all the way through before you jump, okay? The father in the story of the prodigal son went looking for his son. You're going to say, no, he didn't. He was still at home. Yeah, he did. His heart was wherever his son was. Now, his body was at the house. I'll give you that. But if you've ever had a wayward child, your wayward child was never wayward without you being there. And so the heart of the father was pursuing that son. You know how I know that? Because when the son started coming back, the father saw him coming. That means the father had not moved on with his life. His father's heart was out there to capture his son, and he saw his son coming. And he went running out there to the son with five things: a ring, a robe, a kiss, shoes, and a lamb. But the important thing, not the most important, but an important thing we need to learn here is this. What it is the prodigal said. The prodigal said, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be your slave. Now let me translate that, okay? I'll do whatever you say. If Adam had stepped out and said, I'm not worthy to be your son, whatever you say will be fine. He may have, I don't know if I'm hanging on. He may have could have been fully restored right then. I tell you what though, I do know though. I do know that on this side of Calvary, if we'll do that, we can be. If we'll step out from behind our fear, behind our shame, from behind our guilt, and say, hey, I'm not making excuses for where I've been or for what I've done, because I'm going to tell you something, I am excuseless. But if you make me your slave, it's like the guy 2 weeks ago I told in Tulsa. I said, my children will tell you that their daddy's the best Christian they know, but if I stand before God and he sends me to hell, it'll be just. You say, well, how can that be? Because we serve a just God. And every decision he makes is the right decision. I may not understand it, but that doesn't mean it's not just. Are you with me? When we find him whom our soul longs for, then you recognize rather rapidly when that presence has been withdrawn. And when you recognize that that presence has been withdrawn, let me say it like this. When we sin, God withdraws his presence. It's not out of punishment. It's so that we'll know we've done wrong, know he's gone, and go get him. Now, isn't that a whole different attitude than what you most of the time hear preached? He withdraws himself because of his own righteousness, because of his own holiness. But he also recognizes that in withdrawing himself, he leaves a void. When you discover the void, you know what will fill it, and you'll go back after him. See, if God did not withdraw himself while we were sinning, we'd just keep on sinning. And it isn't a matter then, we do not serve a God then, who we have to... The movie came out this week... In fact, I was in my Walmart store at 6 o'clock in the morning buying the DVD of the movie The Kingdom of Heaven. Anybody seen that particular movie? Okay. This young boy's wife has, the main character, his wife has a child. The child dies. She's so grief-stricken that she commits suicide. And at the beginning of the movie, she is buried. And the priest, while he's burying her, robs a cross, a silver cross from off of her neck. And then the priest comes to this young man at where he works and says to him, "You need to leave town. Your wife committed suicide," which in that day and age was just intolerable. In fact, if you committed suicide, when they buried you, they chopped your head off. Okay? He said, "Nobody's going to bring you any business anymore. You're cursed." That's the way they believed it. "You're cursed. Nobody's going to bring you any business anymore. You need to leave town." He said, "No, I'm not going to go." The priest, in his effort to make a point here, is they're kind of going back and forth, and this cross pops out, and this guy sees his wife's cross on this preacher, on the priest. And he kills the priest for stealing his wife's cross. He gets on a horse to get on a ship to go to Jerusalem to do whatever God wants him to do so his wife can get out of hell. And that's what the story is about. And it's actually a very good movie. But anyway, we don't serve a God where we have to go to Jerusalem to get him to tell us what he wants us to do so that we can not go to hell. All we got to do is step out and say, "If you want me to be your slave, I'll be your slave. If you want me to be your son, I'll be your son. If you want to kill me, you can kill me. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do." And he was so committed to that when the father stuck a robe on him, he didn't take it off. When the father slipped a ring on his finger, he didn't take it off. When the father put shoes on him, he didn't take it off. When the father issued an invitation to a party, he came. When the father extended himself to him to kiss his son accepted the kiss because the son's attitude was, "Whatever you want to do, you can kiss me or you can slap me. But whatever you want to do, you do it because I'm yours." And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you're feeling a void in your heart and in your life this morning, and God has withdrawn himself because of your lifestyle, it's not a matter of quitting something in order to be accepted. It's not a matter of going somewhere in order to be accepted. It's a matter of standing before God and saying, "God, whatever you want to do with me, I am yours to do with." Let me finish up by saying this. God sometimes cannot understand what we are saying because he's speaking one language and we're speaking another. How many of us have ever heard somebody say, "Well, I know this is not right, but God will forgive me"? Guess what? No, he won't. Now hang on, preacher. Hang on. Yes, he will. If I've done something and I ask God to forgive me, God will forgive me. No, he won't. Not unless you talk the same way he talks. Boy, I got their attention now. Okay. If I do this, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. So then what happens is they come and they say, "God, I want you to forgive me because what I did was I did so and so." God says, "I don't understand what you said." "Well, God, I went out last night and I did this, or I was ugly with somebody at work, or you know, why?" No, no, no. God says, "I don't understand what you said. I can't understand what you're saying." If I turn around and I go, "God, I know that what I did was wrong. You don't call it getting drunk or being stupid, or you call it rebellion. I ask you to forgive me my rebellion." He goes, "I understood what you just said." Because if you know that it's wrong and you're depending on His grace, but when you go to His grace, you call it one thing and He calls it something else. He didn't forgive you for what you asked for because you didn't ask for forgiveness for what it was you did. Now that's some dangerous ground to be standing on. Did you all understand what I just said? Because confession is not saying to God what I did. Confession is agreeing with God about what I did. And if God calls it rebellion and I call it just a wild streak, God says I don't forgive wild streaks because I don't see wild streaks. I see rebellion. Call it what it is. A spade is a spade. A strike is a strike. It's either in the zone or it's not. But if we're going to get forgiveness from God, we got to step out from behind the bush. I believe we can even go so far as to say, God, I don't know what to call it. You call it whatever you will. Just look at my heart and see whatever you want to do with me is fine. Whatever you want to do with me is fine. If I've disappointed, which of course we cannot disappoint God. I don't want to get into that right in this minute, but we cannot disappoint God. But if God, if I've disappointed you so bad that you want to strike me dead right now, that's fine. Because I'm yours. My ear is nailed to your door. And I'm your servant. Anything you tell me to do. I believe that had the father run out of the house and gone out there and saw his son and said, I'll tell you what, I want you to clean bathrooms. He'd have been right in there doing it. God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. But I want you to notice the order in which that goes. It's not that God moves and we respond. It's that we move and God responds. Because you see, God doesn't move. You ever been in a space so tight you filled the whole thing up? You couldn't turn around? Couldn't go up, couldn't go down? I know you have as an electrician. Sometimes you'll crawl into a space and then you're wondering, oh my God, I don't know that I can crawl back out. See, that's how God is. God fills the whole world. He doesn't go searching. Wherever it is you're lost, He's there. Even if you go to hell, He's still there, David said. God's in a great... Well, understand God's not in a box. God's in a great big box. Am I contradicting myself enough today? But you see, that's the thing about God. He can't be explained so that we can understand it. He's not in a box, and yet He's in a box. Because He cannot turn around in this room because there's nowhere in this room. He's not. He can't turn around in this world because there's nowhere in this world. He's not. He can't turn around in the universe because there's nowhere in the universe. He's not. He's never late because He's always there. It wasn't that He was late. It was that I was late getting my eyes open to see where He was. He says, so I'm here. That's why you got to go first. I'm walking. I'm calling. The question is, are you answering? That's the question. Hey, Don. 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 Oh, Lord. I wouldn't have got upset at work last week that had made me mad. What'd you say? I said, you know, and then we begin to raise our voice. I wouldn't have got upset that made me mad. He goes, what'd you say? And we think, can't you hear me? He can't hear us. Can you hear me now? I step out from behind that bush and I go, Lord, I know I lost it at work last week. I felt like I had a right to defend myself, and that really is not a right I've got. And I sinned against you, and I embarrassed myself, and I embarrassed you, and I'm sorry. And He said, I understood every word you just said. draw near to me, and I will show you that I was already there. Step out from behind that bush and say, whatever you want to do with me, you can do it. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. A ring, a robe, shoes, a kiss, and a calf or a lamb. That's what you're going to find. Because that's who God is. Amen? Anybody have a question? I have more things I want to share with you, but they'll be for another time. But I have had myself one more interesting week. One more interesting week as God has shown me that we really are going in the right direction. There really are two kingdoms. And we know one so well that we're having difficulty figuring out the other one. But actually, the kingdom of God is much easier to understand than the kingdom of this world. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no confusion. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll receive our morning offering. God, we're making a choice right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm calling you individually. Because we only move corporately as individuals move. An army doesn't move forward until every soldier takes a step. And this morning, the challenge from the Holy Spirit to you and to I, or you and me, is that we'll step out from behind the bush that's keeping us hidden from God. In the Old Testament, they used to take stones. They would stack them up. They'd put earth over the top of them. They would create what was called an earthen altar. What I'm calling you to this morning is that the clay that constitutes your body, let that be an altar where God is worshipped. Whereas Stephen said, there's no fear in your holy place. There's no shame in your holy place. There's no guilt in your holy place. As you are an earthen altar where the only thing there is worship to God. Will you this morning, right where you are, just say, oh God, in the midst of all my shame and in the midst of all my guilt and all the in the midst of all of my embarrassment, I step out and I say to you, do with me as you will. Remove from me, O God, everything that stands between me and you. Not that I might see you, but that I might be lost inside of you. That it not be my faith I live by, but by your faith. That it not be my love, but your love. That it not be my light, but your light. That my life would be lost in your life. Father God, as the called man over this house, I ask you to look down upon every earth altar. We've poured out the water of your word. And now then, God, we ask you to send a fire that will lick up the sacrifice, draw up all the water, and scare the devil out of the devil. Because you're alive, and you are well, and you are our God. I pray, Lord, that you will cleanse every earth altar. In Jesus' name, amen.